Amen. Good morning.
You go.
Glad to see you all looking as good as you do this morning. Amen. On our homecoming, family and friends, so glad to have you all. Amen. Amen. I'm running from another worship service down the street that I had already committed to when we changed today to today. But I was anxious in anticipation to be here on today with you all. So good to see so many family and friends in the space. Amen. Amen. And did you get an opportunity to look around at all the pictures? Bring back many memories that I know that I have. And I hope memories that you have as well. And if you don't have a picture up there, today is a day where you could take you a selfie and get one for next year. Amen. Amen. That your face will be in the place. Now, I don't know if y'all just waiting with anticipation, but she just got done singing and everybody seemed like they was alive, and I get up and y'all looking at me funny. Well, maybe I need to do the church thing. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. It's wet out there, but it's warm and dry in here. Amen. I don't know what brought you today. Maybe somebody invited you. Maybe you wanted some of the good food. Maybe you was just curious. But one thing I do know is you might have had one agenda, but I believe God got another agenda. Amen. Amen. And I want to be on the Lord's agenda. Amen. Amen. So y'all, you know, kind of enjoy yourselves, loosen up a little bit. Don't throw your wig and that kind of stuff, but however the Lord moves you, you worship the Lord today. Let him have his way. You may not be able to be loose anywhere else, but we ain't gonna talk about you in public. We may have a good laugh at home, but we won't talk about you in public. Amen. Let the Lord have his way. Amen. Now, I won't keep you too long, because I know you really want something to eat. Amen. Amen. Me too. I want to share with you today out of the book of Matthew. It comes from chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. Let us stand together as we read God's holy word, coming out of the NIV version. God's word speaks to us in this way. I'll wait a little bit, make sure everybody gets there. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. And it reads, "Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus replied, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind.' This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I just want to speak from the subject today. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. You can start by just speaking to the person that's beside you if you hadn't already. Love your neighbor. You got to demonstrate it. Love your neighbor. It ain't always easy, is it? Love your neighbor. You might have came with somebody you really mad at today. It ain't always easy to love your neighbor. But let me help you out. It don't say nothing about like. It says love. You may not like them right now, but love them anyway. It ain't always easy to love. What is the greatest commandment? That's the question that got put on the table. It's interesting, in the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 29, there is a parallel text that has a different context than the scriptures that are used and spoken about in the book of Matthew chapter 22. The parallel scripture in Luke comes after Jesus sends out 70 of his disciples to go and do urban ministry and go in the inner city and serve the people in that place. Their service by those disciples to that city would be a sign that the kingdom of God is near. But there was a warning connected to this text for those that couldn't make the connection that the blessing given through the acts of the disciples actually came from God. Let me repeat that again. There was a warning connected to those that couldn't make the connection that the blessings that came through the hands of the disciples actually came from God himself. It was those that rejected the blessings of God because they were so focused on people. And you know, we do that sometimes. We reject certain blessings because we're so focused on the person giving it. We don't like them, so we don't want nothing. I ain't talking about you. I'm just talking about myself. Some people I just don't like, that I don't even want stuff that they giving good to me because I'm so focused on them. But don't let the devil steal your joy. Just because you don't like them don't mean the Lord ain't trying to teach you something by blessing you through them. Amen, somebody. I just released you right there. You too busy looking at folk that you about to miss your blessing. Now, we can demonstrate this right now because some of y'all may be mad at me, but don't just look at me. You better listen to the words I'm about to speak because these aren't my words. These are God's words, and you can test them and see if they good. Amen. I don't know if you're mad or not, but just in case you are, don't miss your blessing. Somebody's trying to help you right now, but you so stuck on what they did, what they said, how hypocritical they are, that you about to miss your blessing. It takes a level of maturity to dispose of the person and just get the message. I know I'm right about it. I know I'm right about it. I know I'm right about it. But there's some folk that you don't like and they're giving you good reason to, but they know what they're talking about. You better listen so that you don't miss your blessing. And brothers and sisters, that was what was held true then, I believe, is still true today when people miss their blessing because they're so focused on the individuals. And those that are serving people, we have an opportunity to glorify God as God uses us to bless other people. In fact, it's imperative that we, the conduits of the blessings of God, understand that the blessings that we bestow on others really don't come out of our own giftedness, but they actually do come from God. Too many times we make serving others more about us than actually serving others and glorifying God. Amen, somebody. We serve sometimes because we just like the way it makes us feel. We like to get the pat on the backs, and we like to get all of the attaboys. We do it to show that we're hitting and exceeding our institutional goals and objectives that reduce people down to nothing than projects that need to be managed instead of people that need to be served. We may serve the people, but don't forget where the real blessings come from. They may come through you, but it ain't because of you. Don't get so caught up on you that you stop believing and you stop forgetting that the blessing actually comes from God. Now, I know what I'm talking about, and we all get that way sometimes because when we go do what the Lord told us to do, but nobody tells us thank you, sometimes we get an attitude as if it really was our idea to begin with, but you said the Lord sent you. So it ain't about you getting the praise, just cause them to praise the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. And when they say thank you and put your name on it, you better have enough sense to point back to the one who did it all and didn't need you, but just decided to use you. So after you finish serving, don't forget to introduce them to the one who all good and perfect gifts flow. Because if you meet me and you forget about me, you really ain't lost a whole lot. But if you meet Jesus and you forget about him, you just lost everything. If you're an ambassador of Christ, serving others isn't really about you, but it's about blessing your neighbor, which glorifies God. When you serve others under the power of God, you're just getting used by God. Now, brothers and sisters, I really don't like getting used by folk. Because when folk use you, it seems like they use you all the way up. It seems like folk don't mind using you. If you let them, they'll just take, but very rarely do they ever give. But I'm here to tell you today, when the Lord uses you, the Lord don't just take from you, but it seems like when the Lord uses you, the Lord has a way of blessing you in the process. Has anybody ever been used? Have you been used by God? Why don't you let the Lord use you today? Because when the Lord uses you, he don't just take, but he blesses you in the process. You ain't been used by God, have you? Because if you've been used by God, you know the Lord knows how to add by taking away. We sing a song that says you can't be God-given no matter how hard you try, but I dare you to try. Because if you try, you'll find out that God is the good provider. You just ain't tried him today. Go on and give him a try, then you'll find out you can't beat him giving because he already gave it all. You just trying to play a little catch up. Lord has already done it, and we say sometimes if he don't do another thing, he's already done enough. Don't owe you anything, but gave everything. I know I'm right about it. This Lucan text, it describes the ethics of doing public ministry while serving others. How to engage the public and respect those that live in the area that you're trying to serve in. It is the ethics of what we call evangelism and mission work. Don't go with more resources into the area than the people that you're trying to serve. That's one of the principles. Don't go with so many resources that the focus no longer becomes on God, but the focus becomes on you. Don't go with so many resources that you set yourself up as the Savior instead of pointing to the one who really does all of the saving. It teaches wherever you go, wherever you start off, stay there until it's time to leave. Don't jump from house to house trying to find the most comfortable bed, trying to find who is the best cook, trying to find who's the one that's connected in the city. Don't jump around trying to get something for yourself, but wherever you go, stay there and learn how to serve when you get there. Now, that is a broader principle that folk need to learn, especially the church, because sometimes we'll come and we'll say, well, the Lord sent me here, but then when you can't have it your way, you decide to get up and go somewhere else. Won't you learn how to stick and stay sometimes? Because everywhere you go is going to make you mad one time or another. I remember a senior pastor telling me, once I was telling him how I got mistreated on the job, how I got skipped up over past an opportunity to rise up in the ranks. And the way they treated me dirty, and I was mad, and I was going to punish them by getting up and leaving and going somewhere else. And he asked me a question. He said, are you leaving because you're mad? Are you leaving because God told you to? I never thought about it like that before. He said, if you're leaving because you're mad, don't let nobody stop you. Don't let nobody hold you up. You leave even if you ain't got nowhere else to go. God will take care of you. But if you're leaving just because you're mad, you'll find out everywhere you go, somebody's gonna make you mad, and you're gonna get up and leave and become a puppet, never being stable. If you can't learn how to love people here where they're at least trying to get it right, I know you can't love people out there. At least they trying. They ain't got it perfect, but at least they trying. They may do it wrong sometimes, but at least they're trying. And if you can't learn how to love people in the house of the Lord that claim to know the Lord, well, this is where you get your practice in. Amen. Don't be so disrespectful to the host, but whatever they place in front of you, Eat it. Yeah, I done lost some of y'all now. Because we don't eat everybody's potato salad. We don't mess with everybody's macaroni and cheese. You know, who made them greens? They smell a little funny. But whatever they place in front of you, you eat it. Don't disrespect your guests because they don't know how to cook. You can't claim to come in the name of the Lord to serve people, but then have contempt for the people that you're supposed to serve in the name of the Lord, acting and believing that you're more important than they. But you have to love the people and treat them with the same care and concern that you would want to be treated as an outsider yourself. When I say you have to love the people, what I mean is you have to care more about people than you even do your program. You got to care more about people than you do your numbers. You have to care more about people than you even care about being comfortable. Because you can't care for people that you despise and look down on, acting as if you're doing them a service just by allowing them into your presence. No, in fact, you go into their spaces vulnerable, only armed with your faith, with your buddy, and with the word of God. And I'm here to tell you today, if the word of God don't help you, if the word of God won't support you, if your faith can't prop you up, then I know nothing else can. What you need to do when you go in the midst of folk, in the name of the Lord, they got to see you mean what you say. If God can do anything other than fail, why are you scared to walk in the midst of so many scary looking folk? If you believe that God is your rear guard, then you need to walk into some places knowing that God's going to protect you. And if you take some lumps, God can heal you back up. You got to demonstrate the love of God. And brothers and sisters, you can't do that in here. I did say this was practice, but the game got to be played out there. Then this Lucan text, it transitions to the questions asked of Jesus about kingdom inheritance. The question is different in the Lucan text than it is in Matthew's text. The question that was asked by the lawyer in this text is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what is the law? How do you read it? That's how he responded. What must I do to obtain eternal life? What does the law say? And then Jesus said, how do you read it? That's a theological response to this lawyer's question, and it should help massage some of our dogma, because even Jesus realizes that the context plays a part in the way you read and understand Scripture. There is no pure reading of the text without bringing yourself to the text. The very question of the lawyer revealed what was in his heart and how rigid his religion was, because he was more concerned about his own salvation without regard to the salvation of his brothers and his sisters. It seems like a reasonable question. What must I do to obtain eternal life? But let me first start out by saying, salvation isn't a right that gets passed down like an inheritance from generation to generation, but it's a choice you got to make based on the work of Jesus Christ. You got to choose that for your very self. But it all depends on how you read it. And not just how you read it, but also which scriptures you're reading to make sense of the question. The lawyer responded from Deuteronomy 6 and 5, a portion from Leviticus 19 and 18, and he says, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. But let me give you some textual insight about the text and what it means in the context of the question asked. And that is, you can't be in right relationship with God or get into heaven without first showing your love for God by loving your neighbor. That means you can't get there all by yourself. when you get there, you'll find out there's some other people there too. You ain't the only one that's gonna get in on that ship. And I'm gonna step out on a limb today and talk about something that I believe is really outside of my pay grade, and that's who I think's gonna get in and who ain't gonna be in. But I believe that you won't find mean, uncaring, uncompassionate, spiteful people in heaven. Because you can't say you love God who you can't see, and then despise your brothers and sisters who you see every day. You need to demonstrate your love by God for God by loving somebody else. You ain't gonna find mean people in heaven. You ain't gonna find spiteful people in heaven. You ain't gonna find hateful people in heaven. Some of y'all must be thinking about where you may end up the way you looking at me, because you can't say you love God who you can't see and then despise your brother who you see every day. I could tell by the way you looking at me. You starting to think about who you need to make amends with right now. Somebody's either gonna keep you out or somebody's gonna help you get in, but you better get it right down here, because after down here, you can't get it right up there. Amen, somebody. You need to demonstrate your love for God by loving somebody else. And if you go a little further, you'll read a little further in that Luke and text, and you'll find this story about the Good Samaritan, and you'll find the test is not to love the lovable, but the test is to love those who may be giving you a reason not even to like them. That is the test. And what is ironic about this text is that the lawyer asked a question to test Jesus, but he ended up being tested himself. You better be careful how you dig ditches for other people. You just may step in the ditch all on your own. You better be careful how you choose your enemies. You may find out the enemy you chose is really a friend of God. You better be careful how you put your mouth on people. God may have their hand on them, and you don't know it, and you find out that you're fighting a battle that you can't handle. Be careful how you use your shovel. You better check on the Lord first. But in our text, Matthew chapter 22, we see that in verses 34 through 40, they really are part of a larger context of scriptures that are different than what we find in the book of Luke. For you see, we're introduced to the question of the greatest commandment because of these series of attacks against Jesus by the Pharisees, who are trying to trip Jesus up so they could knock him down a couple of notches. The first trap designed by the Pharisees, along with the Jewish sympathizers, a political party that upheld the family of Herod, they asked Jesus, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? In order to trip Jesus up, the Jews, they went political. The Jews were like all others in the Roman Empire. They were subject to Rome. But many of the Jews resented Rome, and they longed to see a day when the Jews would be a sovereign nation again. They tried to put Jesus in a no-win situation, in that if he said no to paying taxes, then they could have him arrested and executed because of treason. But if he said, yes, you must pay taxes, then he would lose favor with the people. And brothers and sisters, you know you're in trouble when your enemies come together to try to take you out. Because you see, the Pharisees, they didn't like the Romans, and they didn't agree with paying taxes to support the government. But then these Herodians, they supported the government, and they didn't see anything wrong with paying taxes because they got some benefits from being friends with government officials to begin with. But both sets of the Jews, both sacred and secular, decided that they had to get with Jesus. But Jesus dealt with the Pharisees that didn't want to support the government, and he said, go get me a coin. They came back and they brought him a coin. He said, well, whose inscription is on the coin? And they said, well, it's Caesar's. He said, well, whatever Caesar made, go give it back to Caesar. And then he turned to the Herodians and he said, and you, whatever God made, you make sure that you give it back to God. Brothers and sisters, it really don't matter if you give to the government or not. You better make sure you give yourself back to God. Whoever made the money, go on and give it back to them. But I declare and decree that you better give yourself wholly back to God. And let me just give you a caveat today so that you understand understand what I'm saying when I mean give yourself back to God? That means whatever you got, it now belongs to God. You can't compartmentalize when you belong to God. You got to give your relationship, that thing back over to God. I know you're scared of what God may say about it, but you better give it back over to God. You better give your job back over to God. I know you're scared about what he may say you've been doing to make your ends meet, but you better give it back over to God. You better give your pocketbook, your wallet, your checkbook, your credit card, your bank account back over to God. We just talked about you can't be God-given no matter how hard you try. Might as well give it to him, because he probably can do a better job with what you got in your wallet than what you got in your wallet. Give it back over to God. You can't compartmentalize it. You can't withhold it. You can't hide it, because if God got you, he should have everything that you got. I know I done messed you up. Y'all done stopped shouting already. You thought you was just gonna come in here and have a good time. But thank God that the Lord is in your mind showing you what you need to give up, because you can't be God-given. Amen, somebody. After the Pharisees tried to tangle up Jesus and failed, the Sadducees came trying to pick Jesus apart with another question. But this time they didn't focus on politics, but this time they focused on some theological concerns. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, but they wanted to know about marriage in heaven. Oh, Lord. Some of us trying to get through marriage here on earth. And they want to know about marriage up in heaven. They attempted to challenge Jesus theologically about resurrection, to minimize it through an absurd question about a woman whose husband died that had seven brothers, and each brother took her as their wife seven times because all of the men kept dying. And then they asked the question, when the resurrection comes, whose wife would she be? Oh, Lord, is it the first one? Is it the second one? Is it the third one? All the way through the seventh one? Or do they all get to claim her when they get to heaven? Oh, Lord. Jesus pointed out the flaw in their question, because they thought of heaven in terms of earth, and they didn't think of time in terms of eternity. But God sits outside of time in eternity, and he transforms all relationships, where none will be under submission to the other, but only under submission to God. In fact, Jesus addressed their view on the resurrection directly. He pointed out that God introduced himself to Moses by saying he is the God of Abraham, he is the God of Isaac, he is the God of Jacob. And if he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God ain't a God to dead people. Even after you die, God is the God of living people. That means Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob ain't really dead. They gotta be there with the Lord, because God ain't the God of dead things. God is the God of living things. That makes me feel good right there, because that lets me know that death ain't the end. Death is only the beginning in a new relationship with the Lord. There won't be no more crying, no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain. All I gotta do is praise the Lord from King C to King C. I don't have to be subjected to no other boss but the one who loves me best. You ain't gotta fear death, because the Lord is God even after you die. And when Jesus pointed out what everybody already knew but they didn't pay attention to, it amazed them. Then the Pharisees, they decided to try it one more time. They wanted to try to test Jesus. This time, the attack came in the form of relationship. Lawyer asked Jesus the question, what's the greatest commandment in the law. Too often, brothers and sisters, people want to know the bare essence of the faith. They want to understand all of the do's and don'ts before they consider even committing. They want to reduce our faith to just a checkoff list. I did that. I did that. I did that. I ain't do that. Ooh, I ain't do that. Ooh, at least I ain't that. Try to reduce our religion to a checkoff list. What are the most important tenets? If I do another thing, what must I do right in order to get the blessings from God? If I miss anything else, tell me the one thing I got to do. What is the greatest? What is the primary? What is most important? Jesus drilled down our faith in two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love God completely. Sell out for God. And then there's another like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love God. Love neighbor. He drilled it down out of all of the commandments, all of the laws. And he said, these two, you can put all the prophets and the law. Love. He didn't say like. He didn't say agree with. He didn't say what makes you comfortable. He didn't say predicated on what you believe. He didn't say what you can wrap your mind around and understand. He said love. Love, an expression of God's character, demonstrated by how we treat one another. Love, a demonstration of God's character based on how we treat one another. God gave us the example of love. Love is sacrificial. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, Christ is making a way out of no way. When we said we didn't believe in God, God kept on providing for us. Even when we rejected God as hypocrites, God loved us anyway. When it didn't give God glory, God lifted you up anyway. Love is sacrificial. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Gave his very best. Love. Jesus held his commandments. If you love me, then do my commandments. Keep my commandments. And love is not burdensome. You remember how it was when you was young and full of love. No matter what you had to do to show your lover that you loved him, you did it. You stayed up late. You got up early. You spent money you didn't have. If you had to steal something, you might have stole it. If you had to lie, you probably did it. If you had to cheat somewhere along the way, you did that too. That kind of love makes you look crazy and like a fool. That kind of love makes people talk about you and criticize you. That kind of love, people will laugh at you and point at you. But it's the same kind of love that we feel for God. When you love God like that, you'll find out you end up doing some strange things in the name of love. You'll find out you'll go places and people wondering why you there, talking to folk that they scared of, putting yourself in situations where they can bring out some rumors. You just got to tell them, baby, I'm doing it because I'm in love. I do it because God loved me. God loved me best. And when I was in my foolish, somebody came to see about me. That kind of love will make people talk about you. That kind of love will make people laugh at you. But baby, don't be upset about it. Just give God all the praise and the glory, because you can't be God-given even in your sacrifice. It's called agape love, unconditional love. Love that goes beyond understanding. We ain't talking about brotherly love. We ain't talking about erotic love. We talking about something that you can't do in and of yourself. Don't you know, brothers and sisters, that some folk give you a reason not to like them? If you put your hands on them, they deserved it. You would be right. Everybody would understand. But that's why I got to tell you today about what we call grace and mercy. Grace will bless you when you don't deserve it. Mercy won't give you punishment when you do. You got to have some grace and mercy. Bless folk that didn't do nothing to deserve it and relinquish punishment from those folk who do deserve it. That's called love that goes beyond all understanding. You'll know when you hit it, because it's when people say, if I was you, I would have done X, Y, and Z. Well, I'm not doing it because I don't want to. I'm doing it because God loved me in the pardon of my sin and foolishness. And I'm going to love somebody else the same way that God loves me. What we need in this world today is love. Love, love. Yes. Not perversions, but love. Uh-huh. Not allowing people to walk over you, but love. Not something dysfunctional and unhealthy, but love. Yeah. Because love will show constraint. Love knows how to say stop quick, don't. Love wants the best for others, just as you want the best for you. That's love. Remember this story of an executive that was at a Fortune 500 company? And the president of that company was stepping down. And this executive had been around there the longest. He knew the most about it. He had been faithful in his work there. Very dependable, always Johnny on the spot. And he wanted that position, but it didn't seem like the board really wanted him there. They wanted to do something completely different. They wanted to go outside of the company and start fresh. And that became an internal battle for who would get control of the company. But the board couldn't overlook what was taking place with the people in the company. And he had loved and worked with the people were advocating for him. And after the ugliness was over, and after many people were hurt, after the battle and the dust had settled, he ended up becoming the CEO of the company. That man had it in his mind, though. He wasn't done fighting. Those same people that gave him a hard time, that he was going to try to give them a hard time too. But then there was an old lady that had been in that company probably longer than he had. She'd been around a long time, and her pension was due, and she really wasn't caring about who was in control or what they did to her. And she had the nerve to go into his office, shut the door, and tell you, listen, I'm going to give you some unsolicited advice, because I could see how you looking right now, what you getting ready to do. And the man sat down and listened to the woman. She said, listen, baby, you ain't going to win nobody over by fighting them. You ain't gonna win nobody over by talking bad about them or embarrassing them in public. You ain't gonna win nobody over by firing them and pulling back the covers of all the things that they've done wrong. But if you learn how to love the people, if love can't do it, nothing else will. And I gotta tell you today, our church needs to learn how to love some folk, because we will devour ourselves. But if you learn how to love, what fighting can't do, love can. The healing that comes from love, you may not be able to get it any other kind of way. But if you just trust and obey, There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And God commands us not to like, but to love. It's in the conventional wisdom that our elders gave. If you ain't got nothing good to say, don't say nothing at all. And sometimes the best thing you to do to show love is just be quiet. Love your neighbor. We got children that need some help today. They're difficult to deal with sometimes. Love your neighbor because they're your children in your home. Love your neighbor. You got some coworkers that you're struggling with. They're giving you every reason not to like them nor trust them. Love your neighbor. You falling out with the people that's in your very house. You may sleep with them, may see them every day. Learn how to love your neighbor. There was a man that just got killed over a dispute in his neighborhood over trash. And another man and his son shot him dead. Learn how to love your neighbor. And that doesn't mean you can do it just within yourself. You got to trust God in order to help you love folk that deserve the wrath that you feel on the inside. But only God can heal you. And when God does, only what God can do, go and do likewise. We open up the doors of the church today that you may receive this Jesus Christ. For this Jesus Christ, he makes all of the difference in the world. He can go with you. He can help you. What I like about God is God don't have to take the storm away in order to be God. God will let the storm keep raging, but he'll meet you in the midst of the storm and give you peace. The Lord doesn't have to take the battle away or the pressures of life. The Lord will stand with you and give you strength for the journey. Problems that happen in life don't negate the reality of God. But when problems happen in life, they give God an opportunity to show up in your life. For God's light shines brightest in the darkest hour. This is your invitation today. Let us stand as we're led in this musical selection. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. But this is not about lip service. This is not magic where you say the right phraseology and you do the right ritual and everything's going to be all right. It's like the text says, it's about relationship. If you walk with the Lord and talk with the Lord, he'll begin to change you from the inside out. When God changes you, your situations may change.
I may not know.
This is your invitation. The Lord is calling. How will you
there
respond?
There are some places I can't go, but I am sure.
I am sure.
Is there another?
Of this
is there
one
another?
And I can feel him in my soul.
I cannot tell just how you felt when Jesus took all your sins away, but since that day, truth.